So, there was a, when I was a teenager, there was a show that I used to love to watch. It was a 90s show. I was in, you know, and it was called Boy Meets World. You know, you kind of see this kid named Corey, you know, facing the world, learning about life and learning, you know, having to learn more lessons from his teacher. One thing, you know, this show focused on, though, was Corey and his friend Sean's friendship. You know, when they're boys, boys will be boys, they got into trouble, you know, but they always learned from their lesson. And then they went from being teenagers, you know, having to face different issues with their family, with their identity. And then when they got to being in college, they had to face a whole other baseball field of issues. You know, one thing about this show is that you kind of see these two boys. Corey was more the type that, you know, he grew up where, you know, a middle class home, both parents in his life, both loved him. And then you had his best friend, Sean, which grew up on the other side of the tracks, where he had one parent in and out of his life, his other parent left him. So you see this friendship kind of grow from them being boys to being adults, and you see the sense of them being there for each other, even though they had their differences, but having to be there for each other was the most important thing in their, for them. So I always love watching it just because you kind of see them grow up in that way. And it's amazing what such an example of what a friendship can be. I think it's so close to what a godly friendship can be. But, you know, I believe the Bible shows such an amazing example, and we're going to dig into that today. So it's going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1 through 4 is where we're going to be. So when David finished speaking with Saul, Jonathan was bound to David in close friendship. He loved him as much as he loved himself. Saul kept David with him from the day on and did not let him return to his father's house. Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as much as himself. Then Jonathan removed the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with the military tunic, his sword, his bow, and his belt. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, just thank you for today. God, just use me, speak through me, God, and just the message that you want this church to hear. In Jesus Christ, amen. So, one thing I will, just to kind of give you a little bit of context of what's going on, this is right after, you know, God has rejected King Saul as king of Israel. You have that going on, and then you have the fact that David just defeated Goliath, but he's also, by Prophet Samuel, he also gets anointed as the new king of Israel. So to kind of give you a context of what's going on, the main point I wanted to focus on today about godly friendships is that godly friendships will push you and help you grow in your faith in your relationship with God. So basically, you kind of see these two teenage boys. You know, you see Jonathan has grown up. He's the prince of Israel, has the right to the throne. And then, you know, his father basically plans on him being the next king of Israel. And then you have David, where he's just a farmer's son. You know, his father, Jesse, probably assumed that he was going to be just a shepherd boy for the rest of his life. So right when this passage starts out, when you see David, and I find this such a fascinating moment, like you see this from like a movie, you see David walk in, a teenage boy, nonetheless, walks in with the head of Goliath, walks in into the tent and talks to King Saul. And at this point, Jonathan is listening in and hearing everything that, you know, David is saying, and he saw such a passion for God out of the way that he was speaking to him. And I think that's such an amazing thing. It makes me think of moments where, you know, have you ever seen a person where it's like you're in that person's presence and the way that they talk about God is like amazing. You know God is important in their life. They're like, God is the number one person in their life, because the way that they talk is like hearing a person talk about sports. You know they love sports by the way they talk, you know. And I love the way that, you know, is put, how Jonathan wants to be friends, and he makes a covenant, and I love the way that the ESV puts it. The soul of Jonathan was needed in the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Just like, you know, Jonathan made a friendship, you know, we can learn from that. You know, when we're having to look at, you know, who we spend time with, you know, just like, you know, sorry, lost my thought there. You know, having, you know, just to look at that example and look at David and say, look at both their friendship and think, wow, that's following Jonathan's example. That's how I should pick out my friends. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33-34, you know, Paul talks about, and what's amazing, he talks about the people that you know, that you surround yourself. What's amazing, though, is that if you look at it and you think, oh, he must be talking about the people on the outside, the worldly, you know, the non-believers, but he's actually talking about other believers. He's basically saying, hey, I love the way that he puts it, is that you have to surround yourself with people that believe in the resurrection of Jesus. Because at the time, the Corinthian church was having these people that didn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus say that they were Christians, but they were influencing what they believe in, which was very dangerous, because you kind of see that Paul has to come in and say, hey, this is what you need to watch out for. You know, having to be careful on the people that, you know, that you allow to speak into your life, pour into your life. I believe as Christians, we have to make a cautious decision to put the full armor of God when we spend time from friends, from our jobs, going through the same life stages, or childhood friends, even some Christians. Like I spoke before, you know, I think sometimes we have to be cautious on even, you know, the people that hang out with, but even Christians, in the sense of the ones that say that they're Christians, but their life is not reflecting it. And it's hard to say, okay, I need to limit my time with that individual, because their influence is going to affect my behavior, you know. And I think we should base it off on Galatians 5, chapter 5, verse 22-23, where it talks about the fruits of the Spirit. You know, having to see, well, is that person actually, you know, living out what you mean? They can talk the talk, but are they living out what they're supposed to? And having to judge by the fruits of the Spirit, you can see, man, they've surrendered their life. They have done, because the fruits of the Spirit is pouring out of their lives. You can just see it. And what I mean by, we can still be the light, and we can still do what we need to do, But we have to be careful in that sense of putting the full armor of God and saying, okay, I need to be careful the people I let pour into my life. So I want to share a time where, you know, I've had, when I started this job here in Lipan, I thought, well, man, I have poured into people. You know, I have poured into these teenagers. I have poured into the church. But I need to have someone pour into me. I thought that's very important. So I started asking around. I had started to develop a friendship with the youth pastor in Stephenville. And I asked him, hey, you know of any Bible study groups I can just join, you know, because I want to get poured into. And I just didn't want to burn out. And so he told me, hey, this is the group that you can go to. And I started to join that group. And we meet on Thursdays at Grum's. And it's just a men's Bible study that I go to. And these men, I love that they're so different from me. And having to go through, right now we're about to start into Mark, and having just to hear their different perspectives has helped me grow as a Christian. Because it's not just, okay, this is how I see it, but there's different ways that you can look at the scripture, the same scripture, and see, oh, wow, I never thought of it that way. And we can have fellowship, and we have conversations where we laugh, and we can have a good time, and we dig into scripture, and we, you know, and I think that's vital, you know, into your walk, having those people in your lives where you can just go to and spend time in the Bible, but also just fellowship with them. You know, later on this scripture, you know, the actions of David would push and challenge David. So when it gets to the point of Jonathan makes a covenant with David because he loved him as much as himself, then Jonathan removed the robe he was wearing and gave it to David along with his military tunic, his sword, his bow, and his belt. So by any means, you could read this passage and think, oh, that's not a big deal. He's just giving up his clothes to David. That doesn't seem very important at all. But the significance is that Jonathan was basically passing down his right to the throne to David, showing, hey, I see God's hand in your life. I see God moving in your life. And I know, you know, he just had that discernment. It doesn't say how much Jonathan knew about the anointing or anything. He just knew that God was moving in David's life, and he gave his right, his future, basically. He gave up his future to David. And I think that's such an amazing thing of having to see such a young guy thinking, oh, this is going to be my future, being the next king of Israel, and noticing God's hand move and say, you know what? I'm going to give up my future because I know what he's doing. I know that David is going to be the right king of Israel. You know, having the people that you need to challenge you in your walk, and having to also, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another, having someone that also like speaks into your life when, say, if you're struggling with a sin, or if you just, you know, they're saying, hey, I see you've been doing this, you know, I see that you've been struggling with sin, or I see you've been falling away, hey, what's up? Like, having to check in on you and say, you know what, let's pray about it. Because I think that just helps you grow in your faith, is having someone that's brutally honest with you and saying, hey, I want you to grow in your faith. I don't want you to fall away. Just having that love for you is very important. So, and I think in correction, I think that's very hard for some people to lay down their pride and say, you know what, I'm going to allow this person to correct me and encourage me. Because I think in society today it has been such a, hey, if I say something to this person, then they're going to be offensive towards it. It's very hard to say something and not be offensive. But having to lay down our pride and say, hey, I just need someone to, you know, speak to me and tell me and be honest and tell me whenever I need, you know, correction, whenever I need encouragement, that they're there to do it. So I can tell you there was a time when I was younger, I had a friend in high school that I allowed, you know, to speak into my life. And he would tell me, hey, Andrew, I've been seeing you've been falling away from God. What's going on? Like, how, you know, and he would keep me in check, which is why I needed. But I also would also help him as well. So at this time, I wanted to I've asked a few church members to kind of speak on a time where, you know, a friend has helped them grow in their faith. So do I need to? Yes. Barry, would you mind going first?
The person that comes to my mind was my RA leader, if you remember in churches when we had the rolling ambassadors, and Carl Smith was his name. And my dad worked for the airlines, which meant he wasn't home a lot. He was out either at his job or home sleeping because of the hours that he worked. But Carl was real good. No matter what time of day it was, he'd come by and pick me up, take me to church. And the reason I'm in church today is because of Carl Smith. There never was a time that he said no. I remember one time he was real sick, but he wanted me in church. So he came by and picked me up, dropped me off at church, went back home until church was over, and came back and got me. He also did it for my brothers also. But in my own life, if I honestly can say, if it hadn't been for Carl Smith, I probably would not have been in church.
Well, when Andrew asked me to speak about a friend, I thought, which one? My goodness, there's so many. But there's one man that was very, very special in my life. He's gone on to glory now. Brother Sammy O'Toole. I knew him as a youngster. He introduced my mother to full gospel, living in the Holy Spirit, which changed our entire family structure. And I was raised in full gospel church, and Brother Sammy was kind of in and out different churches where we were. And as an adult, he was at my church in Peaster as our associate pastor. And I was thrilled to have him there. A little backstory, my husband was very sick with heart disease for a long, long time. He had his first triple bypass surgery when he was 39. He had his second triple bypass surgery when he was 45. And he had a third triple bypass surgery when he was 57. And the surgeon said, that's almost impossible. He says, I don't know if he'll live through this. He said, it's one of the most difficult surgeries ever attempted. And the surgery was a long, long surgery, and Sammy O'Toole was there with me through the whole thing. And Wayne was in ICU for 17 days. And the doctor, when I would go in and see him just for a few minutes, ever so often, the doctor would meet me and say, don't stop praying. Don't stop praying. It's the only thing that's keeping him alive. Those 17 days, Sammy O'Toole came to see me every day at Baylor Hospital from Peaster, Texas to Baylor in Dallas, lifting me up, praying with me. He would even bring books and read to me, Max Lucado books, and built up my faith. I've always been a person of strong faith, but that nearly got me. I was scared. I was trying to hold on, but Sammy O'Toole came and lifted up my hands when I couldn't. And Wayne was in the hospital 45 more days after he got out of ICU. Sam was there every other day. I tried to tell him, Sam, you've been here every day. Go home. No, he was there. He was there for both of us. Wayne lived 2 more years after that, and it was good 2 years. It was a wonderful 2 years for him. Then I woke up one morning and found him unresponsive, and long story short, back to Baylor, and the doctor told me, he says, there's nothing we can do. He's not going to survive this. Brother Sam was there. Brother Sam was there as we sang over Wayne and prayed over him. Brother Sam had his hands on my shoulders until Wayne passed, and he was there. And I turned around and I said, "Sam, I'm so tired and I need to pee." And he said, "You go pee and then you come back to me." And I did, and he held me and he prayed with me, and he was there the whole time. He was there through Wayne's wonderful homegoing service, and he spoke wonderful words about him. But that man lifted me up at a point in my life when I was the lowest that I had ever been. And I look back on it now, and I'm so thankful. Sometimes, you know, we say, you can get through anything with Jesus, and yes, but sometimes you need Jesus with skin on. And that's what Sam O'Toole was to me. He was Jesus with skin on. And he held me up during that time. And like I said, he's gone on to glory. And I know he got a standing ovation when he opened those pearly gates. He's a wonderful man, and I loved him so much. And he was a dear, dear friend of mine.
Well, number one, I don't like doing public speaking, but I told Andrew I would, and so when he asked me what to speak about, I thought about Dwayne and Waldo and the times we spent together, but luck would have it, we played golf yesterday, and the number of times I lost my Jesus, I'm thinking they'll probably refute anything I have to say about, you know, me being any godly at all. So I'll skip that one for now, and I'll talk about a relationship I had back in my 20s. A little backstory is I grew up in a church. If the doors were open, we were there. If the doors weren't open, we were there. That's all we did. We went to church, grew up in a godly family, got saved at 9. And I spent a lot of my life, in my younger life, I was pretty much on the mindset that I'm a pretty good guy. You know, I'm better than a lot of people, you know. So, okay, right? Then I got recruited to play on a prison ministry basketball and softball team. And this prison ministry was run by a gentleman named Don Dennis, who was an ex-convict. He was in for life in Walla Walla Prison. And he was the one that ran the prison. He got saved in prison, and as God would always does, he got out. So he started a prison ministry, and part of that was we'd go in and play basketball, and then he'd have an opportunity to speak. So the first time I meet Don, he walks in the room, and if you've seen Goodfellas or you've seen The Godfather, this dude was a mafia dude. I mean, slick back hair, big mustache. I was scared, you know. But God walked in that room that day. So the time we spent with them, sad to say, I finally figured out that this ex-con and the people that he had saved were significantly more godly than me. And I was not a good dude. And so anyway, that relationship shaped me a lot. If you go to Sunday school, you hear stories about that relationship and how he really affected my life.
Yes, man.
Well, you know, I really don't like speaking in front of this. He said, but I've got cards. And it's going to take a little while. No, I wanted to say no when Andrew asked me to do this too and all, but I can't say no. Mama tells me that all the time. You just need to say no a little more. That's another deal. But when I started thinking about being helped or encouraged to grow in faith, I thought back through the years, and I mean way back. And I kind of went at it on a little bit broader spectrum than some have, and what Barry said about his RA teacher and all. Well, I was in GAs all my life, and as far as I know, it was Grace Tarpley, and you know, She lived it. She lived it, and you couldn't help but be encouraged. But I can think of any number of people being raised in a small town and in a small church. It's not hard to think about people that have encouraged you and all. And there's just some of them that I have to mention. I'm sorry, it's going to take me just a minute. But I thought about Pernie. I thought about Miss Chloe. I thought about Grace and Melvin. I thought about Clarinelle and Jean. I thought about Ed and Pauline. I thought about Dub and Wyona. I thought about Bonnie Byram. I thought about Lenny Cochran, who, you know, when I was younger days and all, and we had, what was it, WMU. And she led out in WMU and, you know, and all, and I was a part of that. And Deechee and Gaston and Jewel and Nell Haskins, bless her heart, she's not dead. No. She just moved.
That's right.
She just moved away. But and then Jean Taylor and Melvin and Mary. And, you know, I could go on and on because there's just so many, but it was just a time of each one of them. There was some way that, whether it was them being my Sunday school teacher, which a lot of those were, or whether it was just the being a deacon or just a friend or whatever, they were there. And like, it's just like you said, they were there when the doors were open or when they were closed, just whatever, and whatever you needed. And so the other thing too is my mind went to my Sunday school class with Carol, and I don't know how many years we've been doing that. Do you remember Carol? I mean,
yeah, I know.
So about 30 years.
We're not very old.
No, we started, we were
babies,
babies. But we had this women's Sunday school class, and it's meant the world to me because, you know, we got some pretty faithful members that go to that class and that have come in, moved into that class. And I'm thankful for each one of them. And we have a kind of our own little prayer line and everything, that if something comes up and we need to be prayed over or whatever, we go to our phone and we send a text. And you know that there's somebody praying for you right then, whatever that need is. And that's always been an encouragement. And I can't finish until I say a little something about my mama and her faithfulness that she shows to me every day, every day. I know because I'm with her pretty much every day. And we have a good time and all. And if we're not, we gonna call one another at least once or twice a day. But this last week, Tuesday actually, she reminded me that telling the truth is always better. And I'm not going to say a whole lot about that. But it's better than carrying around that guilt of one tiny, and I mean tiny, little, I mean tiny, not even a real white lie, but more of an omission, more of an omission than anything. And it's just these examples of faithfulness through the years that have helped me to at least grow a little bit in mine. And And also, I can't close without looking out over this congregation right now. And one other thing I have to mention, VBS, you know, we do that every year. And for a long time now, we've done it at night. And so I've been able to help more that way. And I've got ladies in here. I mean, there's Betty, there's Sandra. Betty at the back, she's just now kind of started because she just now quit work. Candy and all, but and Nell before she moved. I mean, bless her heart. You just count on them, and they're there. And whether it's a specific example of encouragement or whatever it is, it's all bottled up. You know, there's a lot of people that don't have what we have here. They really don't. They didn't grow up in a small town. They didn't grow up in a small community. And of course, there's Miss Ruth and Pappy and different ones. And I can't even look at Patty and Waldo because we shared so much through the years that there's nothing else I can say there. I just know that a lot of people don't have that, and I've been very blessed to be a part of that.
Amen. Can I come up there? Okay.
Well, my topic today is fourth floor quarters and no elevator. When I met Pappy, we were stationed at Fort Hood, and we got orders for France. I like France. And from France, Charles de Gaulle, president of France, made all the American troops get out of France. So here we go. And Pappy was one of the last ones to leave. And so I'm thinking, everybody goes before us. I wonder where we're going to be living. Well, guess what? We ended up on fourth floor, no elevator. And we had three kids, a five-year-old, a three-year-old, and a baby. So you can imagine what that was. So after we left there, we came back to the States, and Pappy got orders for Vietnam eventually. So the only little house in Stephenville we rented. And I went to the Baptist church, and the ladies that are my age now, Bernie Slaughter, some of you might know her, she came to me, she said, "Ruth, would you teach our class?" Oh, I was petrified. I thought I knew the Bible. I didn't. She said, "We'll help you. We will help you." And I would study for hours and hours, and I thought, "I've got this." I didn't have it. So she kept encouraging me, encouraging me, and helping. Said, "We will help you." But so all I did was read the scriptures, and the ladies our age today would talk about everything and discuss it, and I learned a lot during that time. So when Pappy came back from Vietnam, I met him in Hawaii for a week, and that was wonderful. That was getting rid of my stress. But we landed in Germany, and we were in the quarters that we stay until we get assigned the quarters that we're going to live in for the next 3 years. So he comes and he said, "There's nothing available, fourth floor, no elevator." And I thought, "Oh Lord God, please." So I remember us praying together and asking God to not let that happen again. So Pappy said, "Well, I've got to leave. I've got to sign up at different places all over base." And while he was doing this, he was getting a call at this place. "No, he's over there. He just left." Called that. "Well, he just left." And they missed him. But the last place Pappy was at, they found him. Guess what? No, they said, "There's quarters available, bottom floor. But it's the old French quarters." I don't care if it was a mud hut. I would have taken it, you know, but it was his choice. And he said, "We'll take it." And it was all in God's plan, all this whole time, for praying not to be on that fourth floor again. And right above us was a Baptist preacher and his wife. He was in the military. And that started my really learning time. So it got so bad that when we got our kids off to school that I would run up and have coffee with her or vice versa. So finally, Pappy and Bill, her husband, bought us those play telephones that you run outside the kitchen window to hers, to mine. And we'd talk, and she said, would you like to start a Bible study? And I said, yes. And I'm thinking, oh, I know a lot. No, I did not. I did not. So we got the kids off to school, and you can see the school from the quarters, military base. And we would have a Bible study, and boy, she knew her Bible. She was about 10 years older than I was. I was about 27, I think, at that time. And she taught me so much about the Bible. And I grew, and I grew, and I had a hunger for the Bible, really for the first time in my life, to really have a hunger. What does this mean? And to study and study. So if you guys ever end up in a situation that you have to take the fourth floor, no elevator, know it's in God's plan somewhere down in your life that it's going to work out. So, and I praise God for that. And I want to tell you how much Pappy and I love, love all of you. We tell everybody we have the best church. It has the best spirit. Of course, we know that's God's spirit. And there's love here, and there's kindness, and there's gentleness. And that's what we need. That's what we need this time, that the times are coming for Christ to return. We don't know, but it's at the door, I feel. So I just want you to know that I love all of you guys. I love you. And Pappy does too. Of course, I love Pappy too, you know. Okay, thank you.
Oh, and I love our ladies' class. Well, I don't have a whole lot of index cards like Joanne does, and mine's large print, so hopefully mine won't be near as long. But some of the same things that I have are what others have said. But, you know, growing up, living in Fort Worth, I had the greatest couple in the world that took me in. It was Linda and Berlin Kelly. Berlin led me to Christ, and of course didn't know a whole lot about what was all going on, but I knew I needed Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And then I kept continuing in church, and then once I got into the youth group, Linda started mentoring me even more and discipling me. And that's when my relationship with Christ grew even stronger. And that relationship with Linda continued on through college, through my adulthood, all the way through. Those two people have had the most effectiveness in my life, and God placed them in my life. And I had close relationship up until they passed away. So it was them that actually taught me what it meant. They were prime examples to me of what a married relationship should be. I was in their home constantly, back and forth, because I was wanting out of my home situation. It was not a good situation. So they were my lifeline. And so that's where God led me. And that's where I grew as a person. And the next thing is my Sunday school class. Those ladies, you're right on the money. If any of us are experiencing anything, you say something, and boy, you've got the prayers going. And you feel those prayers and those warmth. Also, the youth ministers and my Sunday school teachers all growing up. I mean, I'll bounce around here back and forth. And then as in college, once I graduated high school and started off, you know, and growing up and hitting all those college years, then God placed another woman in my life, too, that helped me. Linda and Berlin were still there. I was spending daily time with Linda. We were praying and stuff. But, you know, I did drift away from God. I went away from him. He didn't go away from me. And a professor that I had in college, she knew that I was a Christian because I'd had her the previous semester. And she also knew what my grades were like, and she also went and saw what my other grades were like. And then one semester, my grades went downfall. And so she knew something was going on, and so she approached me, and then that developed that relationship with her. Her and I would spend weekly time praying for each other, too, going through college. And through the prayers of Linda and Berlin and Sue, then my life was brought back to Christ, and I started following him in his footsteps again. But then here I come to Lipan, okay? I'm still in college at this time, and find my best friend across the road, you know, and we've been best friends for over 41 years now, and so still my best friend. We still fuss and fume with each other, but we also laugh and have a good time with each other. And God placed him in my life, and the Holy Spirit grew us as a young couple. But then you start looking at the couples we had in our church. Every one of those that Joanne said, I said, the list is too long to mention them all, because all those people were very effective in our life. And even some of the ones that are still alive today, you know, James and Lucy are still there. And Patty and Waldo, they were strong influences ours as a young couple, you know, being there. And, you know, but God knew what the will was for our lives, and that was to be here. And all these ladies took me underneath their wing. They helped me grow as a new wife and helped me grow as a mother, you know. And the important thing is that God has developed some of the deepest friendships here. And those friendships is what has brought me through. Life is not always easy. We all have struggles. And we also go through struggles now. And with those struggles, I feel like that God is still teaching us, you know. And with these relationships, I'm glad to have these relationships, but I'm also thankful that I can also be their friend too, that God's given me the opportunity to be able to say, hey, yes, I'll pray for you too. Not just me asking for prayer, but me going and saying, yes, what do you need? How can I pray for you? And that's important to me. You know, God is still my hope. He's my comfort, and he's my daily strength. You know, God showed me a scripture of this, is that you have shown me the way of life, and you will fill me with joy of your presence. We had joy of God's presence this morning while we were worshiping. That was in Acts. You know, another scripture that God led to me last week was, praise be to God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into the living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's in 1 Peter. The deal there is the living hope. God has given me daily, the living hope of having these friendships. You know, and there's, I don't want to embarrass anybody, but you know, when life does throw us those struggles, Christ has never forsaken me. He's always there beside me. You know, this is something that Linda Berlin instilled into me as a young teen. You know, Christ is never going to leave you. He's going to be with you through every step of your life. And the one thing Linda kept saying, Candy, you're special. God has made you special. You're going to do great things. And because of her belief in me and the belief of the ladies and the people in this church, I've been able to develop my relationship with Christ even more. And that's the importance right there, is that we are never forsaken by Christ.
Well, my wife was telling you about the time we ended up in Germany in the French Quarter, first floor. Let me tell you, that, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. Really, Bill and Pauline Kelly was our second floor neighbors. Bill had been studying to go into the ministry. He was going to finish his military career first. Well, we got to talking one day. There's no church to go to there. So we got to talking. He was a member of a Baptist church in San Antonio, Texas. And Brother White pastored that. Every week, Brother White would take the morning service, evening service, and Wednesday night service and send them to Bill. He didn't have a tape recorder. I just happened to have one. So I'm serious. We set it up, so here we started church. Bill had four kids. We had three. We'd meet in my living room, turn on the tape recorder on Sunday morning, listen to the full service. I mean, he'd take the full service from the time it started till the time it said amen. And we had our morning church service. And then went to the ministry. And he said, well, let's just continue it. He'll do the preaching. And I don't know how many of you has ever sat next to me while I'm singing. I can't carry a tune. And I don't pretend to. But Bill brought the lesson. I would lead the singing. And we'd start having church services. My wife and Pauline would take the kids back and have Sunday school. Bill and I would sit out front and discuss the Bible. Well, we started inviting friends while I was in. And my living room got a little small. His happened to be a larger apartment. So we moved up there. We started having services up there. We was inviting people in. At one time, we had a high attendance of 40, some over 40 people in our little living room. We started church. We had salvations we had. We had quite a few salvations, even some adults. And really, for me, that was the time I started working and growing in Christ. As a child, I never went to church as a kid. Had darkened the door all my life. And when I become an adult, after I come back from Korea, I visited a church with a girl I was dating and got saved. But then I got out of church again. But I didn't know nothing about the Bible, didn't know anything about church. But between Bill and I working together, I learned quite a bit. And from that day forward, after I left, I've been serving God, and I thank him for it.
Thank you all for the one that spoke. I thank you for the courage. I know it's not easy, you know. Me, for example, thank you for just the patience that y'all have with me on when I give my sermons. I feel uplifted by hearing all the stories that were told. Hopefully y'all leave being uplifted and just overjoyed. So we're going to do the the call to the altar right now. If you need prayer for, or if you feel like you're get called to ministry, or if you want to join the church, this will be the time.